Father, we thank you for your word. And as we sit here with anticipation and expectation for you to speak to us, we pray that as we read these words, that they would not go in one ear and out the other, but God, that they would be firmly planted into the soil of our hearts to bear fruit in the days, weeks, and years ahead. So bless this time, we pray. Our eyes are upon you, and it's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Some final words the Apostle Paul will give to Titus in form of a letter. Some final do's and don'ts, as Paul has been throughout this letter instructing Titus in the things that he wanted him to do, the affairs he wanted to get into order in the churches that were there in the area of Crete, coming up against the false teachers, coming up against false doctrine. He was encouraging the body there, the churches there, to be strong in their faith, to be strong in their doctrine, the teachings, and the way they live their lives. And that's what we've been talking about over these weeks as we've been going through Titus. And I hope and I pray that each and every one of us has taken these things to heart for ourselves, that we too would work upon the relationships that we have in this world, relationships with family members, with spouses, with children, with our employees, with our employees. All of these things we're to be doing and being as Christians. We're to stand out in the crowd. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to act differently than the world acts. And we definitely live in a time and a day when the world is acting crazy. Crazy. I was actually appalled at the thing I saw as I was watching my DIY network. It's one of my favorite shows. Yeah, so am I. I like watching other people do things. That's what it is. And I won't tell you the content of this advertisement, but your pastor was sitting there on the couch in absolute amazement that we live in a day when these types of things are now being encouraged, these types of lifestyles are being encouraged, and we're having conferences about that, and we're inviting people to these types of conferences. And it saddens my heart, but I also realize that when I see stuff like that, as I get discouraged, and then I come back to myself and I go, oh Lord, come quickly. And it just reminds me that we are in those last days, in those last times when Jesus is going to be coming back. And we need to know as Christians the things that we're to be doing, the ways that we're supposed to be acting with one another. Let's all face it. Let's all be mature Christians and mature adults in here and say we always don't act right. We always don't do what we're supposed to do. Sometimes we act kind of more worldly than we do more spiritually. Sometimes we act like the way we used to be than the way that we want to be. And that's why it's important for us to look at our Bibles and go, God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to act? See, some people will think that the Bible or Christianity is just a bunch of lists of do's and don'ts. And honestly, on some levels, absolutely that is true. Yes, in the Bible we will read of things that we're to do. As husbands, God, the Bible tells us that we are to love our wives. As children, we're to honor our parents. Those are some things that we should do. We also are told in the Word of God that we are not to be drunk with wine. We're not to be drunk with alcohol, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So a lot of do's and don'ts, but I don't know about you. I'm so grateful that those things are in there, that I don't have to try and figure it out, that I don't have to try to manipulate my life to try to figure out how can I do what I want to do and still honor God's Word. No, it's black and white. It's plain and simple. Don't do this and do this. And then we wonder when we don't do those things why we're so miserable. We wonder why it is that if we're not doing those things that God asks us to do and says, if you live by these stipulations, if you live under my rules and my laws, it'll be good for you. Right? I mean, the Bible says, children, honor your father and mother, that it'll go well with you. It's not just so mom and dad can say, look how well behaved my kids are. It's because it's going to be good for you. And so there are promises written inside the word, lists of do's and don'ts. But even Paul said this in 1 Corinthians. Don't turn there. He says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Oh, it's true. As a Christian, we have the grace of God. We have the freedom to do what we want within the guidelines that God gives to us. If we would just live that way. We need these lists of do's and don'ts, do we not? We need those things because, listen, I'll be first to admit it, tomorrow I will do some things I wish I didn't do. And I won't do some things that I wish I did do. And that's why I have you in Romans chapter 7, because that's exactly what, listen, the Apostle Paul struggled with too. I don't know about you, but sometimes I look at Paul as like a superhuman Christian. It's like, that guy could do nothing wrong. He's as human as you and I. And if you will read with me here in verse 14 of Romans 7, you'll read this. And this is the heart, I think, of each and every one of us in this room. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do or want to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Ever been in that place? Yes, we all can agree. Verse 16, if then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see that another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death? But verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So the struggle is there, guys. There's so many things that we want to do, and there's so many things in this life that we have learned through the Bible, through church services, through Bible studies. We've learned as Christians, this is how we're to act. But isn't it funny when we find ourselves acting the absolute opposite? Oh, no, we need to hear and we need to know these do's and don'ts so that we'll be good Christians, not so that we'll be robots just doing what we're told and not doing what we're not supposed to be doing, but no, loving God with all of our hearts, loving God in such a way that we want to do what's right, and it should, in some senses, as seasons go on and as we grow in the Lord, become more easy. It was Wednesday night I shared this quote from Augustine, one of my absolute favorite quotes these days. He said this, love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength, and do whatever you want. Again, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and do whatever you want. Because he believes and he knows as well as we do that if we are truly loving God with everything that we are, the things that we're going to do are going to be pleasing to God. Because you want to love God. If you truly, no, it's not love God and then do what you want and just come back and say, oh God, you know I love you. I know you're not pleased with what I did. No, it's loving God and want to pleasing him in your actions, in your thoughts, in the intents of your heart, in everything that you are. So what are you struggling with this morning? What is it that it's that thing you're going, I wish it would go away. We all have it. If you've been a Christian more than 5 minutes, there's something you're struggling with. Right? I mean, it's just, why won't this go away? How many of us be honest, Lord, please take this temptation away. Lord, please take this desire away. Please, Lord. And so many of us get to that place where I've asked and I've asked and I asked, but God won't take it away. But you know what? You keep putting yourself in that same situation. You keep putting your hand back to whatever that is. I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's lust of the flesh, desires for drugs and alcohol. I mean, anything that it is, you've got to learn to get those things and those temptations out of your life. I have a hard time with someone who says they want to quit smoking, but yet they continue to buy packs of cigarettes. I'm sorry. I don't have that addiction, and I'm thankful I don't. My whole family had the addiction to cigarettes, and I know it's not an easy thing. But I'm telling you, if you will do your part, God will do his part. if you can in some way find strength, and I don't know how you're going to do it, whether you got an accountability brother or somebody that was willing to smash your cigarettes for you and say, I'm going to help you in this, I believe only then when you make that commitment that God will give you the strength to overcome it. Oh, it's great to hear those stories of people say, you know what? One day I just woke up and I quit. Man, praise God. But not everybody's like that. Other people, they struggle with it. No, love God. Focus upon God. When those temptations come, and we all have them, that's the time we need to divert our attention and bring it back to the Lord. Does that mean read your Bible? Sure it does. Does it mean listen to some worship music? Absolutely. Does it mean to stop and pray? Absolutely. I can't tell you how many times in marriage counseling I've told couples that if when you're fighting, if one of you would stop and pray, you'd stop fighting. Who wants to stop and pray when you're fighting? Nobody. That's the problem. Well, if I pray, then I won't be mad anymore. Exactly. It's the same way with the struggles that we have everything. If we would stop and pray. I find many times in marriage, I counsel a lot of couples. I found a lot of times that just guys just need to slow down. Slow down, take a breath, step back. Don't get so stressed out about these things. And I'm a bad marriage counselor, I'll admit it, because I laugh at them. I laugh at it. You got problems in your marriage? I laugh at it. All of us do. We all do. I mean, these couples come in like they're aliens from another planet. They're the only two that are arguing like this. I'm thankful my wife and I don't argue. Who's laughing at me? She agrees with everything I say. You can ask her. She's holding her tongue. I love it. These are the things we need to know. And so what we're going to look at this morning, as we finally go to the book of Titus and, Lord willing, finish the book, is we're going to look at two things that were to do and not to do. We see in the last verses of Titus chapter 3. If you will read with me verses 9 through 15, it's where we left off last week. Paul says, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. When I send Artemis to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenith the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste that they may lack nothing. And let your people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Two things I want you to see. If you're taking notes, as we look at some final do's and don'ts from the Apostle Paul, the first one is to keep away from foolish things. Keep away from foolish things. We spend so much of our time and so much of our energy on incidentals and non-important items. I remember sitting with a pastor probably 8 years ago, and the biggest problem in his church was that he moved the organ. They moved the organ, after 80 years of this church, they moved the organ to the other side of the sanctuary, and it was a big uproar in the church. I was like, dude, I want to pastor your church if that's your biggest problem. But don't we get like that in our lives. We just want to deal with the stupid little things when there's so much more important spiritual things that have to happen. Why is it we so nitpick on all the little things in a church or in a ministry or in a fellowship or even in each other's lives instead of focusing on the bigger, more important topic of the spiritual well-being of our souls? That's what he's saying here. He says, avoid these things. Avoid foolish disputes, because at the end he says they're unprofitable and useless. We should take Paul's advice here and avoid these things. And there's a lot of things we can talk about, but here's a couple of things I want us to think about if these things aren't in our hearts. The first one is a preoccupation with methods rather than spiritual realities. A preoccupation with methods rather than spiritual realities. The way we do things as a church. The beautiful thing about church, and specifically Calvary Chapel, is Calvary Chapels give freedom to the pastors to lead their churches as they feel they're led by the Spirit. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that we don't have a bunch of rules of this is how you have to do church. No, that we listen to the voice of the Lord, we hear God, and we do things accordingly. So the reason we do things the way we do here is not just haphazardly, oh, that's the way we feel like doing it. It's because we've prayed about it, we've sought the Lord, and we feel that this is the way God wants us to do it. Oh, I'll admit, there are some Calvary Chapels that do things in ways I would not do them. But you know what? God bless them. God bless them. I'm not mad. I'm not angry. I don't point fingers. I don't tell everybody, do you see the way they're doing it? No. I believe that those men and women in that fellowship are seeking the Lord, are on their knees before God praying, and this is what God has led them to do. I mean, this is the reason we realize that we're unique in the body of Christ. Wouldn't it be great, or wouldn't it be awful if we were all the same? That would be terrible. You know, what do you call them, babe? Stepford people. All just doing the same thing. I love the uniqueness in the body of Christ. I love the fact that God has made you a certain way and made you, you know, think a certain way and see things a certain way, because that's the fullness of the body of Christ, all doing our parts for the edification of the church. No, this preoccupation with the way we do things. You know, some people argue on whether we're supposed to use fermented wine or grape juice during communion, whether it's leavened bread or unleavened bread, whether we use just one cup or do we distribute multiple cups. Yeah. Little things, right? I can remember when we had the big decision. Do we get the matzah and break it up, or do we just buy the little pre-made ones? Wow. Wow. Hey, the little things are important. I believe in the house of God we should do things with excellence. And we don't just do things, oh, that's just because everybody else does it, that's the way. No. How does God want us to do it? And even my prayer this morning with the worship team, it's like, God, if you want to go to the left or the right or change something here this morning, this is your church, you have your way with it. We want to be in tune to the Spirit. So before we get argumentative, before we get to this, you know, avoid foolish disputes, before we argue about something, as I said earlier, let's pray about it. Let's see what the Lord would have us do. I know many of pastors with successful churches that were against certain things in the church, but over time and over prayer and over consideration, they felt that that's what the Lord wanted to do. And so they submitted to God's will. Are we willing to be submitted to the will of God and not argue about these things? You know, majoring on one truth is another thing. Majoring on one truth to the exclusion of all other truth. That we get so singly focused on one thing in the Bible that we miss the whole totality of the Bible. Do you know that's real easy to take a scripture out of context and start a whole denomination over it? To just look, ooh, did you know the Bible says there is no God? Did you know that? It says, fool in his heart says there is no God. So if we look at there is no God, oh, the Bible says there's no God. Guys, isn't this where we get all the multiple denominations that we deal with in the world today? And honestly, I guess, as I said, I think it's important to have different denominations, different flavors of ministry to meet the different needs of people. Not everybody is going to be comfortable in a Calvary Chapel. Not everybody is going to be comfortable that the pastor wears jeans and sometimes they have a hole in them. Not everybody's going to be comfortable with that. And that's okay. As long as you love Jesus. As long as you seek the Lord and the Word. The way you do things is your... I was just sitting this week talking with someone about some heavy topics. You know, are Christians allowed to drink? Are they not? How are we supposed? And it's like sometimes it has to be a conviction of your heart. Sometimes that's what God wants to do. He wants to speak it to you in a specific way within the context of Scripture. Let's not be foolish. God isn't just going to all of a sudden come up with some special revelation. That's where we get cults. If it goes against the Word of God, then it is not truth. But listen, there are some things in the Bible that are gray areas, and I think for a reason. I think God wants you to seek me on that. Ask me about that. What's good for them may not be good for you. And we just can't have that. As Paul said, all things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial. That's what I try to look at. Is it benefiting me? I don't care if I have the freedom to do it. Does it benefit me? Is there something that's going to cause me to be drawn closer to God, or is it going to draw me away from God? Paul says, avoid these things. And then there's the third one, theological nitpicking that edifies no one. You know, you get these people that are on their own soapbox. And I believe, and it says my belief, I believe that people can be so right, they're downright wrong. They're so right in what they believe that they just are not, because the Bible tells us that everything we do, we must do it with a heart of love. 1 Corinthians 13. I don't care if you do prophecy. I don't care if you foretell the future. If you do it without love, you're nothing. You're nothing. And that's going to be this week's weekly challenge on Monday. Doesn't matter as long as we love, okay? I mean, we can't use love to get what we want, but we need to be motivated by love. And if we're motivated by love, I think we can be on the right track. See, the thing is, we can look at these nitpicking things, and as Paul says, avoid these foolish disputes. Timothy, he says, Titus, don't even bother with them. Don't even bother with them. You know what's more important? The lost person down the street. The lost person who doesn't know Jesus, that's been hurt by churches, that just needs to sit down and have coffee with someone and say, you know what? God loves you. God loves you. When I hear those words in a movie or on a program, man, it just cuts to my heart. I don't think I can hear that enough, that God loves me. I need to hear that. I need to hear that. You need to hear that. You need to know that. And you need to experience his love. Only then will you be able to do what he wants you to do as you're understanding his absolute love for you. Not only does he say avoid these things because they're useless and unprofitable. Look at verse 10. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. Divisive. This word divisive, if you circle that word alongside it, you can write heretic. In the original language, it's heretikos. And it's the word. It's where we get the word for heretic. It's a person that wants to be argumentative. And I will never forget this when this pastor said this to me one day. He said, as a pastor, when someone comes and asks you a question, if it's a controversial question, look them right back in the face and say, do you want to know the answer or do you want to argue with me about it? Some people are going to ask you a question just to see where you're at, just to see how much they can argue about it. Don't argue. We don't need it. We don't need to defend the gospel. Jesus can do that all by himself. It's our job to do what's right. And so he says, reject a divisive person. Reject a heretic. Well, that doesn't seem very loving. Well, Paul says, give them one or two admonitions. Correct them. Try to correct them. Go up to them and say, what you're saying is wrong. Oh, it was a church, a Calvary Chapel. My wife and I, we experienced one of these individuals in the church. And it was kind of one of those underlying things. The pastor didn't see it. And this guy was getting ready to send out letters and was being very decisive or damaging to the flock. And so we went to the pastor and said, listen, we see this guy. He's causing problems. You need to watch him. And the pastor wouldn't have anything to do with it. He said, no, he's a good guy. He's teaching Bible studies. I said, man, you're setting yourself up for it. You got to see these people and protect the flock. You got to protect people. And it was later on, months later, before that person finally sent a letter to all the leadership in the church, bad-mouthing the pastor and the ministry. See, it could have been stopped. It could have been handled. It could have been addressed just like this. Reject a divisive man. Go up to that person. Say, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? Don't do that. That's not right. Let them explain. The heart behind it is to correct someone. Do you know, and in a church, and so even this church, if we kicked out everybody that didn't agree with us, I might be the only person standing here. Maybe my wife. But the thing I love about God and about Christianity is, number one, you give everybody the benefit of the doubt. And number two, you make sure you go and talk to that person when something comes up. Take the time to talk. Listen, if we just are always worried about kicking people out or, oh, you're not acting the way we're acting, you need to go. No, we need to embrace and say, no, what you're doing isn't right. It doesn't line up with Christianity, and try to restore such a one. That's what Paul says here. Reject a divisive man after the first or second. Admonition. Go to them, admonishing such a person that he's warped, sinning, and being self-condemned. Paul says this is a very serious threat to the church. And we need to be mindful of those things. We can't have that, just that wishy-washy grace. Hey, we accept everybody. Doesn't matter what you say. No. And thankfully, it hasn't happened in this ministry much. But there have been some people we've had to say, you need to leave. You don't agree with this ministry? That's fine. But you can't be here. You give them the opportunity. And listen, as we're talking about do's and don'ts and not missing the mark and sinning, we certainly all want to be forgiven of our sins and be corrected so that we'll bear more fruit. That's what the heart is here for Paul. Hopefully his rejection will bring him to a place of repentance. We can always find somebody that will agree with us, but we got to make sure we're in agreement with God. So it's not enough, though, just to stop doing foolish things, because we should do as Christians. We should all stop doing foolish things and dealing with these crazy things. But look at verse 12. The next thing that we're looking at, point number two, is to keep doing the needed things. Keep doing the needed things. Verse 12, when I send Artemis to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. And here in verse 14 is my point. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. We need to make sure we keep doing the needed things. If we're just people that reject, if we're just people that push away, but we don't do what's right, and we don't do what we're supposed to do as Christians, to love each other and be there for each other, which I believe in this fellowship we do that very well. I see that happen on a very natural level. I don't have to force people to say hi to someone. I don't have to force someone to pray with people. You guys do that. It's a blessing, truly. And to be doing these things and honoring these things, see, Paul's heart as a leader was to encourage fellowship. That's what he's doing here in these verses. He's encouraging fellowship. Hey, there's some guys that are to come visit you. Once they get there, you come to me because I want to spend some time with you, Titus. I want to spend some time with you. Paul was about the personal level, you know, getting to a personal relationship with people. And I'm blessed to be able to spend time with many of you in this fellowship. It's a blessing to me to hear what's going on in your life, to share what's going on in my life. It's that personal level that we have, and that's a beautiful thing in the fellowship. But these are the things that are so much more important, guys, than the things Paul was talking about in the first verses. We don't need to be those stiff-necked people that are pushing away, pushing away, pushing away. No. We need to certainly protect, but we need to be these people that are leading and encouraging fellowship, encouraging this fellowship, and that's what Paul's doing here. He says, send in verse 13, send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste that they may lack nothing. That they may lack nothing means that Titus, make sure you provide for these. It's believed that these were kind of traveling missionaries. You know, they were coming through. They were going to visit Titus. It's like, if there's any needs there, meet those needs, because that's what it's all about in the body of Christ, meeting needs. Even Paul says it there, doesn't he not? Make sure you meet urgent needs. What's an urgent need? I think everybody in this room, if you have a need, it's an urgent need to you. Right? From our own personal perspective, everything that I need, that's the most important need. Why isn't the church meeting my need? Why isn't the church meeting my need? This is my urgent need. That word urgent means necessary. Meeting necessary needs. It doesn't mean just taking care of every need. Paul's not saying just make sure everybody gets what they want. No, he's saying make sure you look for those opportunities in the church, in the community, where those major needs are, and try to meet those. That's what we're to be doing, meeting those needs. See, I believe there's a great lack in the church today. There's a great lack in meeting needs. There's a lot of other physical needs that the church has to meet before it can even begin to meet other needs. I mean, rent, salaries, electrical bills, all the things it takes to work out this ministry. And then on top of that, then we got to meet other people's needs and discern what those are. There's so many. And where our focus needs to be upon those that are the most urgent, that are the most necessary. And notice it's not wants. We're not to meet everybody's wants. We're to meet each other's needs. So how do we know what is a true need and what isn't a true need? It's my belief that you can only do it by the direction of the Holy Spirit to truly know. We hear the stories. We hear people tell us, well, this is what's happened to me. I can't tell you how many times this one woman has called me and told me that her husband died in a freezer. I mean, that's pretty urgent, wouldn't you say? But over time, it's come to be found out that it's not true. It's just we're going to tell the story. We're going to make the story as severe as possible. This church meets needs. This church meets the needs of people who call in, meets needs of the people in the church. And it's a blessing to be able to do that. But let me also say this. I think sometimes people in our church are so loving and so caring, they don't want to burden the church. They don't want to call and say, hey, I could use some help. Hey, I could use some help either on a bill or help me move or hey, I just need some time to talk to somebody. People, oh, the church is so busy. Please, please, if you have any need, please share it with us. Send an email, pick up the phone, call us. Let us know what's going on. I appreciate the heart of not trying to overwhelm us, but please, the more needs that God wants to meet, I want to be a part of. I want to be involved in those needs. And so if you're going through something, if you're dealing with something, Pastor RJ will be glad to help you. He was just telling me last week, I don't really have that much to do, so. Yeah, I'm in big trouble. Urgent needs, yes. But look at verse 14. And let our people also learn to maintain good works. You know, we talk about works, the grace and works, right? Oh, we can't work for our salvation, but we as Christians are supposed to be doing things. You know, James tells us this very, I'm going to show you my faith by the things that I do. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're to be doing things for each other. That's why we call this a family, because we're there to be there for each other. But notice it says, let our people learn to maintain good works. It's something we practice. It's something that we do. It's not just something that all of a sudden you get attached to you when you get saved, that, oh, I'm just going to automatically do good. No, you got to learn to do those things. And to learn to do those, it means come alongside somebody, get involved in someone's life, find out what it is. Sometimes we have to go find the needs. It's just in a conversation after a church service, someone's sharing their life. You're moving? I didn't know you're moving. Can we help you? Well, I didn't really think about it. Well, let us help. That's how we learn, by doing it. But notice it says, learn to maintain good works. It means we've got to continue to do these things. It means we don't just move one person in the fellowship there. I did my works for the year. We're done. I'll get somebody else to do it. No, no, no. Maintain it. Because I believe if we're maintaining and learning to maintain good works, all this other trivial stuff that bothers us isn't going to be that much of a focus for us. If you've ever helped anyone, either move or even just help someone with a need that they have, either physically or maybe you had something you could give to, if you've ever done that, the feeling you have inside, the feeling that that gives to you, to me it's a double blessing. They're blessed by receiving it. You're blessed by giving it because you've now just shown the love of God. You know? I mean, it's not a Craigslist thing. You know, it's not. No, it's a family thing. We should do things for each other as a family, meeting those urgent needs. And listen, when it comes to maintaining good works, he says at the end of this verse that we won't be unfruitful. What does it mean to be fruitful? It means that there's something produced out of your life. Okay, when you plant a tree, if it's a fruit tree, you expect fruit to grow on it. As Christians, we should be planted in the fertile soil of God's Spirit, and we should bear fruit. We should have something come out. There should be something that's produced from us so that our lives have value. And Ephesians 4:28 should be overhead. It says this, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. This is a totally different perspective, isn't it, than the world? The world says, get a good job, make a lot of money so you'll have a lot of stuff. God says, get a good job, make a lot of money so that you'll have money to give. It goes beyond your own personal needs. It goes beyond your own personal requirements. It's helping others. Think about that. The mindset of that is to be able to help someone else meet a need. Is that the responsibility that you have? Is that the burden that you've put upon your shoulders? Meeting the needs of yourself, those come first. We can get that so backwards, can't we? To the neglect of our responsibilities to our families will help others. I've been guilty of that. I love to cut somebody else's grass. I don't like cutting my own. There's that feeling, right? I just have so much more pride when I cut your grass than when I cut my own. But no, to be mindful of others. You know, it sure is easy to be giving and to be a giving person when you have nothing to give. What? It sure is easy to be giving when you have nothing to give. I cannot tell you how many people I've heard not too long from this day that have said, Pastor Rob, if I won the lottery and won $1 million, I would build that church for you. You know, that's easy when you don't have $1 million. So I can be a very giving person. If I had it, you'd have it. But then you get the people that do have it and say, you know, I'd love to help, but I've got some other responsibilities. Right? Think about it. I'm that way. I think like that. Man, if I won that lottery, whew, the people I could help, myself included. No. Lord, help us. Help us to truly have that heart now when we maybe don't have anything to be giving. It doesn't have to be financial. It doesn't. You can give of your time. That's of value to people. Sometimes that's of more value than it is of money. To give your time to other people, certainly to the Lord, serving Him, there's no doubt. But listen, if your focus is upon you and what you're going to do for yourself, that's a long road to hoe. But if your focus is on helping others, I believe God opens up those windows of heaven and pours blessing upon you because He wants to reach somebody else. And He will reach you in the process. We don't want to go through life and not be unfruitful. We don't want to be unproductive. We don't want to stand in front of God in heaven and go, yeah, all my needs were met. I never really helped anybody. In fact, Jesus says this in Luke 16:10. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? God's saying, will you be faithful with the little I've given to you? Will you be faithful with the little I've given you? If you will, then I will give you more. I believe that. I've experienced it in my life. I've seen it happen in other people's lives. That as long as they're faithful. And some people say, no, I'm going to start giving as soon as I get this next job. I'm going to start giving as soon as I start getting in a better place. And I understand sometimes the roles, the responsibilities that you have are a lot in your home. But please, if we're truly seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and everything else will be given to it, if we're putting God first, then by gosh, we better put God first in everything. He has to be first. Let's jump over to 1 John chapter 2. Look with me at verse 28, the last two verses of chapter 2. John says, and now, little children, abide in him, remain in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. First, that was 1 John chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. Basically, what we're reading here is this. Listen, John says, abide in him, remain in him, stay close to him. Kind of what I said earlier. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and do what you want. Same thing he's saying. If you abide in him, if you remain in him, if you stay in his presence, then when he appears, we will have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Jesus is coming back. He's coming back for his church. He's coming back to take us home, his bride. We are the bride of Christ. We are the church, the body of believers. And we're to be busy doing the Father's business. And when Jesus comes back, will he find us doing anything? Will he find us busy doing and being there for others? Or was he going to find us going, oh, I was trying to meet my own needs? We don't want to stand before him ashamed. We don't want to stand and go, you gave me a life, you saved me, and for this many years I lived with you in my heart, but I really didn't do anything. I didn't really produce any fruit. And that, listen, oh my gosh, this has nothing to do with your abilities. It has everything to do with your availability to the Lord. I'm not telling you to go out tomorrow and quit your job and start a missionary journey and start just serving people. I'm not saying that. I'm saying keep your eyes and ears open to the opportunities God gives to you in your everyday, and then be mindful of when God tells you to reach your hand out and help someone. That's being fruitful. That's helping someone. It breaks my heart. And I'm going to admit this. Sometimes when I'm on my way to an appointment, when there's someone pulled over on the side of the road that has their tire, flat tire, and it's like, I should stop. I have stopped, but there's times I haven't. And I drive by and my heart breaks like, gosh, that was an opportunity probably God just gave to me. Would the person that I was going to meet, would they understand? Sorry, I had to help someone. Would they? See, our life is so busy and so restricted that it's hard for God to get in there to say, I've got opportunities for you, but you're so busy, I can't get there. Sometimes it's good just to sit back, relax, and listen to the voice of the Lord and say, God, what do you want me to do today? What, look at your schedule. I don't know if you're a person that puts a schedule on and you can look at your whole week at once. Whew. That's a scary sight, I know, sometimes for some of us. But say, look, God, this is my schedule. Have freedom to move things around. Have freedom to insert what you want me to do within my schedule so that I'll be available. I want to meet urgent needs. I want to be there for people. I want to meet necessary needs. And we don't know whose need God would have us to meet. I don't know what it is you have the abilities to do or the resources that you have, but I wonder if those aren't available to God. I wonder if those things are, say, God, this is all I have. It's not much, but you're free to use it. I wonder if he wouldn't use it. Because if we just got it stored up in the bank, it's mine, it's my retirement. I wish I could help, but this is my retirement. Who wants to retire? Life's too short. Heaven's retirement. That's my perspective. I mean, I'm jealous that my dad's retired and he's driving around the United States seeing nice places, kicking back, not having to go to work. But this pastor has work to do. And I'm sure God has work for you to do. The question is, are we willing to do it? Are we willing to do it? Are we willing to allow God's grace to flow through us? Because if you look at the last verse, verse 15, back in Titus chapter 3, as we close this letter, you got to hear the heart of Paul right here in verse 15. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. He ends with a greeting and with the one thing that impacted the Apostle Paul's life the most, and that was the grace of Christ. Paul experienced the grace of God so intimately and personally in his life, it changed him forever. And you know, many times we can read this verse, these verses at the end of Paul's letters and go, oh yeah, there it is. Grace to you all. Guys, if God's grace is flowing through your life, what more do you need? What more do we need if God's grace is truly available to us and we're experiencing God's grace? Grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. God, through Jesus, paid the price that you could be forgiven and that you can be washed and made known that your life would make a difference. The question is God's grace flowing through you and overwhelming you? The grace of God. For Paul to write these things to this church, to Titus, it must have filled them with such joy. Because I know a lot of missionaries out on the field that feel so alone that, man, if someone would just send them an email and said, just thinking about you, just prayed for you, it brings them the encouragement they need. That's what Paul's saying here, grace to you. We need God's grace to be there for each and every one of us. So don't forget this week, if we're going to be doing the things God tells us to do and not doing the things that God doesn't want us to do, we need to keep away from foolish things. And we need to keep doing the the needed things. And those needed things are whatever God places upon your heart. This is not a message of conviction and putting a yoke over your neck. No, you do what God gives you to do, because Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. It will never be a burden if you're doing exactly what God has designed you to do. So this is not this heavy conviction thing, but it is a conviction of, are you doing it? If he's asking you to do it, are you doing it? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And how alive it really is. And Father, I'd like to say for all of us here this morning, forgive us for not reading your word more often. Because when we read the scriptures, when we consider the scriptures, when we meditate upon the scriptures, they equip us, they prepare us for eternal purposes. And so I pray, God, today, that you would just stir in us a greater desire to pick up this book, to read the scriptures, to listen to the scriptures maybe on a CD as we drive to work. Lord, let the word of God get into us, that we would be those men and women available to you and to your spirit, that we would learn to maintain good works, that we would learn how to walk in the days that we live. That maybe here in this room you've got pastors you're ready to call into the ministry. Maybe in this room you have some moms that you're getting ready to call to raise up children. Or fathers you're beginning to call to be the leaders of their homes. Or maybe you're just asking your Christians in this church to live out loud, to live boldly and confidently, that when you do appear, we will not be ashamed because we've been busy doing what you've told us to do. So help us, God. Help us lay aside and cast aside those sins that so easily ensnare us, and let us run the race with endurance. Bless us as you already have. Let our minds continually throughout the day think of you and be reminded of this word to your glory and to your honor. For it's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.